Come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. Let me ask you, please, to take your Bibles out at this time and turn back with me, please, to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, as we continue in our exposition of this book, here in this section, giving us all of these various detailed instructions that the Old Covenant people of God received for these various offerings given unto the Lord, under different conditions, for different circumstances, and all to please and honor the Lord. And tonight we're going to be looking in chapter 4 and 5, where we have here listed the sin offering. And as we turn to chapter 4 of Leviticus, let us begin with asking the Lord to bless His Word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You as we open Your Word tonight. And Father, as we look into Your Word, we acknowledge that all of Your Word is profitable and useful and beneficial for us, Your people. And yes, Lord, as we come to the book of Leviticus, we acknowledge that some portions of Scripture are more readily familiar to us than others. And Lord, we confess that we have not always been as diligent in all of Your Word as we ought to be. We look tonight into Your Word and we consider these very detailed instructions that You gave Your people regarding these offerings unto You for sin. And we acknowledge that we are sinners, just as Your old covenant people were, and that we need an offering, a sacrifice, a cleansing, and a covering that we might be right with You. And thank You, Lord, that You have provided that once-for-all sacrifice in Jesus Christ, so that we are truly cleansed, as Jesus declared, "It is finished," and the sacrifice is complete. Father, we pray that You would bless Your Word tonight as we consider it, and we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we looked in chapter 3 as we were looking. Actually, it wasn't last week, but last time we were in Leviticus. And we noted there the peace or the fellowship offering. This offering had distinctive features, we said. It was an animal sacrifice, but it had no atoning significance to it. It was an offering of thanksgiving unto the Lord, expressing gratitude to God. We said last time that the peace or fellowship offering was shared by the worshipers. Very curious. God got His portion. The priests, they got their portion. Now that was not out of the ordinary. But then, thirdly, God's people shared, and they had their portion and enjoyed part of that fellowship meal. Thirdly, we said that it was unique in that it allowed either a male or a female animal. The worshiper could choose either or. So that was unique. And up to this point, none of the other sacrifices had that element. We said that it could be given by various methods, either from the herd or from the flock. It could be the cattle, the sheep, or from a goat. And what were the particular purposes? Well, we said by way of review, it could be for thanksgiving. This was entered into, this offering for thanksgiving, gratitude for deliverance, or for specific answers to prayer. Secondly, it could be a votive offering, that is, gratitude for the fulfillment of a vow. Or thirdly, a free will offering, that is, gratitude for God's goodness in general, not some specific answer to prayer or some specific deliverance from a circumstance. God got me through that. I want to offer thanksgiving. But just an expression of thanksgiving. God is good. And I want to bring a word of thanksgiving in this offering unto the Lord. We said there were specific prohibitions. There was no consuming of the fat or of the blood. It was a fellowship offering pointing to our fellowship, not only with God, but with God's people. And we said there is that unique parallel with the fellowship meal that we as God's people enjoy today. We have the Lord's Supper, and we participate in that fellowship meal, pointing back to the ultimate sacrifice, the Lord Jesus. Now, tonight as we come to chapter 4, we consider this sin offering. The first three offerings that we have looked at were voluntary offerings that could be brought whenever a person felt the need to bring them. The last two offerings given to us, the sin and then the guilt offering, these were mandatory offerings that God's people were commanded they must bring if they were guilty and in need of dealing with their sin. So notice with me in chapter 4, verse 1, we read in verse 1 the Lord's second utterance. It says in verse 1, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying.'" Now that language there, as we have said, is a familiar phrase in the book of Leviticus, and this is the second of these utterances. In fact, look back with me, if you will, in chapter 1, and notice that that is exactly what we read in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them.'" So the Lord's first utterance was an utterance which contained those first three offerings, the burnt, the grain, and the fellowship or the peace offering. Now we have the second utterance of direct divine discourse given by God to his people. What is this containing or concerning? Look at verse 2. "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about the things not to be done, and does any one of them.'" The issue here of the sin offering is unintentional sins. Sins unintentionally. The word there is the word bishgega in the Hebrew. It means inadvertently, ignorantly, or accidentally. It is the idea of an offense that is done out of ignorance or out of negligence. Now, this is to be contrasted to other categories of sin. It is to be contrasted with, secondly, the sin committed defiantly, and thirdly, sins committed willfully. Let's look at that. Turn with me, if you will, over in Numbers, and let's consider what is a defiant sin. Now, obviously, defiant sins are willful sins, but they're much more serious willful sins. And we see here in Numbers chapter 15, look with me, please, at verse 29. We're going to be reading verses 29 through 31. This is a sin committed defiantly. Scripture says in verse 29, "You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally." Now that's what we're talking about in Leviticus 4. "For him who is a native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them." Verse 30. "But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him." Notice, if you will, in verse 30, we have this second category of sins. Not an unintentional sin, as is described in verse 29, but it is a sin that is with a high hand. That's the language. The Hebrew word there is yad ramah. It means sins done openly and arrogantly. It is kind of a sin with kind of shaking your fist in the face of God when you commit it. It's reviling God when you commit this sin. That is a much more serious type of sin. And so it is set apart as different than an unintentional sin. Then thirdly, there is the sin committed willfully. A willful sin is basically an intentional violation of the Ten Commandments. That's the kind of sin that is willful. God's people were given the Ten Commandments. And if they broke it willfully, that's a willful sin. We're not going to read all the details, but just verses 32 through 36, you have an example of that. And it has to do with the issue of the fourth commandment, of keeping the Sabbath. There was a man, verse 32, gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Well, that would be considered working on the Sabbath. And so, what was to be done? And so, in the process of dealing with this judiciously, it was determined he did this willfully, and so therefore he was stoned. He was executed. So that was, again, another very serious sin. I point out these two other categories because that is to be in distinction to what we are looking at back in chapter 4 when we're talking about sins committed unintentionally. Now, beginning in verse 3, turning back to Leviticus chapter 4, you have various strata of society who are guilty of an unintentional sin. And then there is the process by which they are to bring their offering and they are to find the forgiveness in this offering that is brought. Dr. Joel Sprinkle in his commentary says this. He said, quote, "The sin offering is the fourth in a series of five offerings found in Leviticus chapters 1 through 6. Why are the sin and the guilt offerings not treated with the earlier atoning sacrifice, the burnt offering? Probably because unlike the burnt offering, the sin and the guilt offering are obligatory. The burnt, the grain, and the fellowship offerings can be offered whenever one feels the need. The sin and guilt offerings are mandatory whenever one commits certain offenses. This passage is ordered from the weightier to the less weighty persons or groups, and the more significant the person or group is, the more expensive the sacrifice, and the deeper into the holy place the blood was taken." End of quote. So there you have kind of an explanation of how it is ordered, from the most significant down to the very poorest person in the nation. So the very first person, verse 3 through 12, who would be the most important person? Well, that would be the high priest. What if the high priest, he sinned unintentionally? Notice verse 3. If it is the anointed priest, that is the high priest, if he is the one who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all of the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all of its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up. So if you were the high priest and you committed this unintentional sin, you were to bring this bull. That was the sacrifice. A bull was to be brought. And what are the specifics of this? Blood was sprinkled 7 times in front of the veil, going all the way into the veil. Blood was sprinkled on the horns or the corners of the altar of incense. The remainder of the blood was drained there at the altar of burnt offering. And then again, you have language much like the peace offering related to the fat of the kidneys, the entrails, the liver was burned at the altar. Very much like what we read when we read in the last offering. Then the remainder of it was removed and was burnt outside the camp. So you see very specific details. This is what is to happen if it is the high priest, the anointed priest, if he sins unintentionally. He represented the people. And so his guilt would be on the people. And so that language there of that guilt that would incur upon the people. And so that was to be dealt with. Now, notice with me beginning in verse 13. What about a sin committed by the entire nation, the whole congregation of Israel? Well, that's what is taken up in verse 13 down through verse 21. It says, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is in the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all its fat he shall take from it and burn on the altar. Thus shall he do with the bull as he did with the bull of the sin offering. So shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. In verse 21, he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it up as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. So if the congregation as a whole sins unintentionally, the process in this case, the second situation, is exactly the same procedure as if the high priest. It's the same process. One writer says this. He says, quote, these verses deal with the purification of the whole community. Now, the question we might ask ourselves is, well, what kind of sin was that? Where the whole community sins. What kind of sin could that be? The procedure for the whole community is the same as that of the high priest. The community could, at first, be unaware of the offense. For example, if a new moon had been missed so that a holy day is celebrated on the wrong day, and the whole community might, therefore, be guilty of an inadvertent sin. In such a case, the elders, as community representatives, they lay their hands on the bull for a sin offering. Verse 15. The other aspects of the ritual for the whole community resemble that of the high priest. So the whole community, the whole congregation could be guilty. They did not properly on the right day observe, for example, a new moon. So they're all guilty and they discover this. Well, then they need to make atonement. They need to bring a sacrifice so that they can be declared, verse 20, having that atonement provided, forgiven for that unintentional sin. Now, notice verse 22 through 26. There is a third category, and that is if a leader sins. Verse 22 says, when a leader sins doing unintentionally any one of all the things that by the commandments of the Lord God has his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male without blemish, and shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin of the offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And all of its fat he shall burn on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. And so the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. So here we have an example of another category. It's not the high priest, it's not the community in general, the whole congregation, but it is, as we read in verse 22, a leader who sins. Who is this leader? Well, the Hebrew word is the word nasi, N-A-S-I. And the word literally means one who is lifted up, or a lifted up one. That's the idea of being a leader. They're lifted up to lead. This would be a tribal or clan representative. And so this is the person being described in this situation. What was the provision in this case? Well, it's not a bull like the other two offerings. We read in verse 23, it is a male goat. That is a ram. And then verses 24 through 26, similar but not exactly the same. We read that the blood is put on the horns of the altar, but there isn't that sprinkling on the veil. You see, we're not going quite so far into the tent of meeting as before in the other two offerings. So the significance, it's kind of dialed back a little bit for a leader as opposed to the whole nation or the high priest. The rest of the blood is drained at the base of the altar like the other offerings. The fat of the kidneys and the liver, they are burned on the altar just like the peace or the fellowship offering. So we have the high priest, we have the whole congregation, and then we have the leader of the various tribes or clans. Notice with me, if you will, number four, what about a common person? Well, that's covered in verses 27 down through verse 35. So let's read those verses. Verse 27, if anyone of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all of its fat he shall remove as the fat is removed from the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish, and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. All these verses here, very similar, not exactly the same, but similar as it relates to the sin of a common person. This is not the high priest. This is not a leader of one of the tribes. This is just a person who is a member of the nation. They could bring either a female goat, verses 27 through 31, or a female lamb, verses 32 through 35. Likely females were used in this instance to differentiate the offering with those other offerings, the bull offerings. And the process, as we read here, well, the process is basically the same process as if a leader of the nation had committed a sin. Now, when we turn to chapter 5, and you realize that these chapter divisions in our Bible, these are arbitrary, and sometimes they are placed where there isn't actually a break. The theme of this continues into chapter 5. And so when we come to chapter 5 in verses 1 through 6, we have here these words of instruction concerning special offenses which were included in what would be considered an unintentional sin, giving us more clarity as to what these sins were. And so there are three illustrations, three examples of an unintentional sin. Number one, one of those sins would be found in verse 1, a sin of omission. A sin of omission. Verse 1 says of chapter 5, if anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify. And though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, and yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. What is an adjuration, a public adjuration? Well, this is a solemn request to come and testify in some dispute, some conflict, where they're coming to some judicial resolution. You are a witness, and yet you do not respond to this request to come. It is a failure to come and publicly testify. You've been charged to do it, and yet you fail to do it. It is a sin of omission. That's an unintentional sin. Notice in verses 2 and 3, a second category or example or illustration of an unintentional sin is a sin of negligence. Notice in verse 2, or, here's another example, or if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal, or a carcass of an unclean livestock, or a carcass of an unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him, and he has become unclean, and he realizes his guilt. Or, verse 3, if he touches human uncleanness, of whatever sort the uncleanness may be, with which one becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and realizes his guilt. This is a sin of negligence. He has become unclean. He's come into contact with an unclean animal, an unclean person, And this is a serious situation. He may not even have realized the fact that he had become unclean initially, but then he comes to realize, I've come into contact with this. I'm now unclean. It is either through inattention on his part or through neglect on his part, he has become unclean. And so this is a sin of negligence. It is an unintentional sin. So we have a sin of omission, a sin of negligence. Look at verse 4. Here is a third example, and that is, the example is a sin of impulse. A sin of impulse. Verse 4. Again, it begins with the word or. Or, if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and realizes his guilt in any of these. And so here you have this idea of an oath, something that he has uttered with his lips, and he's done it in a rash way. It's an impulsive thing. Commentators would say that this would include promising to do something that you cannot actually do, promising to do something that you ought not to do, or promising to do something and you simply don't do it. All of those things would be considered a rash promise of impulse. Here again, it's unintentional. Perhaps when you uttered the words, you desired to do it, but you didn't. And you couldn't, perhaps. And so therefore, not doing it, it is considered in the classification here by God in the Old Testament an unintentional sin. So in these three examples, notice in verses 5 and 6, what is the process to deal with this? It says in verse 5, when he realizes his guilt in any of these, that is these three categories, in any of these, and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. So there again you have basically, this is anyone. It's not talking about the high priest or a leader of a tribe. It's just any person in the nation, and they commit one of these unintentional sins, then they are to go through the process of bringing the offering and then being declared forgiven for their sin. Notice, if you will, beginning in verse 7 and running down through verse 13, we have two different categories of poor people. And what are they to do? Well, in verses 7 through 10, for the poor in general, and then in verses 11 through 13, for the extremely poor. So there's even a category for the extremely poor in verses 11 through 13. Do you see how this is going from the high priest all the way down to not just the poor, but the extremely poor in the nation? And so there is that digression in terms of all of society. You might be the richest person in the land, or you might not own a thing. But regardless of your situation, if you have committed a sin unintentionally, that sin is to be dealt with. So let's look in verses 7 through 10. What about for a poor person? It says, verse 7, but if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed, two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first the one for the sin offering, and he shall wring its head from its neck, but shall not sever it completely. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And then notice verse 10. Then he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the rule, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin that he has committed, he shall be forgiven. Here is a person who is too poor to have an animal that he can bring from the flock. And so God says, well, this person can bring, verse 7, two turtle doves or two pigeons. And because of the nature of the offering, it wasn't from the flock or the herd, God says, you need to make two sacrifices. A sin offering, and then also a burnt offering, which is described there in verse 10. And so to, I guess you might say, compensate for the fact you couldn't bring from the flock, well, then you were to bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. The sin offering, of course, there is this wringing of the neck, the sprinkling of the blood on the altar, and then the draining of the rest of the blood. The burnt offering, notice in verse 10, it says these words, according to the rule. Well, what is that referring to? Well, that is the manner that's already been described regarding the burnt offering. And that's what they were to bring, a burnt offering, and it is according to what God has already revealed about how you are to bring a burnt offering. Again, quoting from Dr. Sprinkle, the burnt offering adds material substance to the otherwise meager offering of a small bird as a sin offering. So it kind of adds to it in the case of not bringing from the flock. What about someone who is extremely poor? What are they to do? Look at verses 11 through 13. It says, but if he cannot afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he shall bring as his offering for the sin that he has committed a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it and shall put no frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take the handful of it as its memorial portion and burn this on the altar on the Lord's food offering. It is a sin offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed in any one of these things, and he shall be forgiven. And the remainder shall be for the priest as in the grain offering. Here we have someone who is so poor they can't even bring two birds. And so they are to bring, according to the instruction, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour. That was 2 quarts of flour. There's no oil or frankincense that is to be brought in this case with this offering. Why is that? Well, look again at the end of verse 12. It says very explicitly that in bringing this offering, he shall bring this as a memorial. Verse 13, it is to be, I'm sorry, verse 11 rather. At the end of verse 11, he shall put no oil on it and shall put no frankincense on it. Why? Well, we are told why, but it may not answer our question, for it is a sin offering. So what's going on there? In contrast to the grain offering already discussed, there was to be no oil or no frankincense because oil and frankincense was symbolic of joy. And joy is not appropriate in bringing a sin offering. You should be broken, not rejoicing when you're bringing a sin offering. And so those elements would not be appropriate whenever this offering was brought. It was burnt on the altar. Finally, if you will, if you look in chapter 6, as we conclude in looking at this particular offering, we read in chapter 6, as we have done in the other offerings, that there are specific instructions that are given to the priests as they take this offering. And this is found in verses 24 through 30. So let's look at these, and this is the last place where we will look. Leviticus 6 and verse 24 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. Still talking about the same thing. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tent of meeting. Whatever touches its flesh shall be holy. And when any of its blood is splashed on a garment, you shall wash that on which it was splashed in a holy place. And the earthenware vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. But if it is boiled in a bronze vessel, that shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering shall be eaten from which any blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place. It shall be burned up with fire. So these additional details, if we could just summarize these. First of all, we are told the place where this offering was to be killed. Verses 24 and 25, it was at the place of the burnt offering. Why? Because it is most holy. Verse 26 tells us the people and the procedure of consuming the flesh. It is the priests and his sons. They may consume it. And where? In a holy place. Verse 26 and again verse 29. What is the process of reconsecrating something that got polluted in the process of the offerings? That is, reconsecrating clothing or reconsecrating utensils? Well, in verse 27, it takes up the subject. It almost seems like it's out of nowhere this is discussed. But again, this is instruction to the priests. And they're the ones doing this, and so they need to know what to do in situations that may arise in their priestly duties. What about reconsecrating clothing that got somehow soiled? Well, the clothing, verse 27, it was to be washed if sacrifice blood got on it, and that in a holy place. Verse 28, what about utensils? Utensils that had this touch of sacrificed meat. Well, if it was a vessel of porous clay, you can't wash a vessel made of porous clay. You start washing a vessel like that, it just starts to disintegrate. So what do you do with that? Well, that has to be destroyed. If, however, it was made of bronze, then that could be carefully cleansed. And so there's that distinction. The priests, they needed to know what to do in these situations, and God did not leave it to them just saying, well, we think this is what we ought to do. He says, this is what is to be done, even as it relates to some blood that splatters onto your robe. Finally, in verse 30, there is this prohibition against eating flesh if the sin offering was offered for the sins of the priest or the community. That is all to be burned up with fire. So, congregation, you see here as we look at these instructions, the very detailed and methodical process. God gave these instructions. This is how you are to observe the sin offering. And it included anyone in all of society. Maybe it was the high priest who was guilty. Well, he had to make atonement for his sin. Maybe it was the entire congregation. They failed to rightly observe a new moon. They needed to make atonement for that sin. God doesn't wink at sin. Maybe it was a common person. Maybe it was a poor person. Maybe it was an extremely poor person. Maybe it was a leader of a tribe. Regardless of who you may have been in society, as a sinner, you needed to deal with that as God had commanded. What do we take away from this tonight by way of application? Well, number one, we see here that sin is a pollution that offends God. Sin is a pollution that offends God. It may be the sin of commission or the sin of omission. It may be the sin of negligence, or it may be a sin of impulse. All of it is a pollution before a holy God. You say, why all of these details? Well, it had to do with who God is. Amen? He is a holy God. And therefore, they were not to take lightly their sin. Even sins that were committed unintentionally. You know, we might say, well, you know, after all, we didn't really mean to. Well, God says it doesn't matter whether you meant to or not. It's a sin. It's a pollution. Deal with it as I have said. Secondly, we see here not only that sin is a pollution that offends God, sin brings separation from God. That's why they had to bring a sacrifice. That's why they couldn't just say, well, you know what? I'm just going to let it slide. I know it was wrong. I hate it. I did it. No. Whenever they came to realize that they were in the wrong, they needed to do something. Because there was this separation of fellowship with the Lord, and they needed to bring a sacrifice. Congregation, whenever we sin against the Lord, and we all sin against the Lord, that brings a separation. Not with our relationship with God, but with that intimate walk and fellowship with the Lord. And God calls us in just as an exacting and specific commandment as these various details and all this instruction. He tells us also, we are to confess our sin. We are to deal with our sin because it brings a fissure, a break in that fellowship we have with the Lord. Thirdly, we see here that the only remedy for sin is an atoning offering which is acceptable by God. Not any atoning offering. They couldn't just bring whatever they wanted. It had to be what God said was acceptable. Congregation, there is only one acceptable offering for our sin. Amen? There is one man, and there is one God. And that one God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is the one mediator between God and man. And He gave His life as a ransom to be our Redeemer so that we might have atonement and be cleansed of our sin. Praise be to God. All of this points to Christ and what He has done for us. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. Lord, we confess that we are sinners. Even saved and walking in the path of righteousness, we sin. And often our sins, they are not with a high hand. They are not with a defiant shaking of the fist. Lord, sometimes there are sins that we rashly fall into and we realize after the fact the wickedness of our sin. Help us that we would keep very short accounts, and help us that we would deal with our sin, that we would confess our sin, recognizing that You, O God, are faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. And that fellowship can be restored as we walk in the ways of holiness. Lord, bless Your word to our hearts tonight. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. And again, the words of Holy Scripture, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.